Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 21. 1 Samuel, chapter 21 through 24, David's flight. We saw last week that Saul knows now that David is going to replace him as king of Israel. And he is jealous, he's protective of his turf, and he wants to kill David. He is so angry at David that when he finds out that David is not at dinner, he even throws a spear at his own son, Jonathan. Saul's son, Jonathan, to kill him because Jonathan is a close, loving friend of David. So David has to flee from Saul. I was doing a little bit of chronology just before the service tonight, and I was struck by something. I really hadn't quite figured the timeline out for this particular part of David's life. But we figure that he was born around 1035 B.C., and he was anointed as king of Israel by Samuel. Get this, 10 years later. He was about 10 years old when Samuel anointed him as king. Can you imagine that? 10 years old. Now, he would not assume the throne for another 21 years over all of Israel, but it shows you how God in his heart and mind has us always there. In fact, we can go back further with Jeremiah, who says, he knew me from my mother's womb. He knew what he was going to do with us even then. So he was only a little guy. He was only 10 years old, maybe 12 at the oldest. Well, he then killed Goliath. We said this before, he was about 15 years old when he killed Goliath. Can you believe that? 15 years old. And what's the average 15-year-old doing at that age? We don't want to go there. And anyway, I'm glad that there wasn't any video games and that kind of stuff for the kids to get involved with. David might never have gotten the calling of God if he had YouTube, I don't know, or the video stuff or whatever. But he was called by God, and he was faithful. Well, now he's an older man. He's about 27, and he's fleeing from Saul. He's in real trouble. We're going to see tonight in chapter 21 that he flees from Saul. Chapter 22, he strengthens his position, always looking to God for his strength. Chapter 23, he lives in the wilderness. He lives on the lam, so to speak. And then he has a chance to kill Saul, but he spares him. He says in the Bible that he loved Saul, although Saul by this time has hated David. And so let's ask God for help, shall we? Father, help us as we study David's flight tonight. Help us to realize that he went through adversity, and thank God he wrote Psalms along the way to encourage our hearts as we go through adversity. And help us to read and be encouraged by those Psalms and encourage others with them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we see that Saul is going to try to kill David, and David's going to flee to the high priest, Ahimelech. He's going to receive bread because he's hungry. He didn't have a chance to get provisions because when Jonathan gave the news that his father wanted to kill him, he had to flee quickly. And so he took off as fast as he could. He had no food. He had no weapons. And so he needs bread, and he's going to get Goliath's sword. And then he's going to continue to run from Saul as Saul continues to chase him. Remember, Saul has a very large army, and he's a very, very jealous king at this point. Well, he's going to flee to the enemy. He's going to go over to the area of the Philistines to Achish, the king of Gath. But then he's going to realize that he's right in the lion's mouth, so to speak. And so he's going to feign madness to get out of that situation. The lesson might be for chapter 21, even in adversity, God will protect and guide us. Even in adversity, he's going to protect us, he's going to guide us. Lord, help us to really live by your word. Chapter 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. That's where the tabernacle was at that time. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, and notice he's going to now protect himself, and he's going to lie. "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." So it's very natural that he is covering his tracks. He doesn't want to say to Ahimelech that Saul's after me and I'm running from him, because Ahimelech might say, "Stay away from me, I don't want any trouble." But he lies and says, "I'm really being sent by the king," and it's unfortunate that he lies. We might do the same thing, but that's going to be very, very costly. Verse 4, "The priest answered David and said, 'As far as food is concerned, there's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread.'" Remember, they had to put out the holy bread, the loaves for each tribe, 12 loaves of the showbread, and that was there. And they would take it down and put up the fresh batch once a week. So there is that holy bread, which, of course, was only for the priest and his family, not for anybody else. He says, "If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, then we can have them partake of that." And the Lord Jesus will talk about this incident in his lifetime about 1,000 years later, when he talks about the fact that human need takes precedence over the law, the formality of it, the need for hunger to be satisfied. "So David answered the priest and said, 'Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.'" So it's common now, because the old bread's taken off, we'll eat that. The new bread goes in and goes on the table, that's holy or separate to the Lord. "So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put out hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away." So even though he lies, God's still with him. And the timing of this, had he come in a day earlier, or a day later, there'd be no bread, only the showbread. He couldn't touch that. But here this bread was coming off, cycled off, and it's like day-old bread, or in this case, I guess, 7-day-old bread. Oh, they can eat that. "So a certain man of the servants of Saul," this is important, verse 7. "There's a certain man, he's a servant of Saul. He was there that day, and he was detained before the Lord." He apparently had to stay there. He'd been unclean in some way. Perhaps he touched a dead body or what have you. He had to remain there as a formality before the Lord. "His name was Doeg, and he was an Edomite." He was from Edom, a descendant of Esau. "And he was the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul." So he was in charge of all the herdsmen for all the flocks. Big responsibility. "And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.'" Again, he's lying, but he needs to get a weapon. "So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's no other except that one here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" So that's he's going to be getting his food, he's got the weapon, and he knows that Saul is hard on his heels, and so now he is going to go to the enemy. Verse 10, "David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." So he has his own country is against him. Saul in Israel is against him. He goes to the enemies, the Philistines, and he's between a rock and a hard place. How many times have you and I gone to that situation where we have one bad situation after another? Where is my friend? Who's on my side? It seems like all are against me at times. "Well, the servants of Achish said to the king, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So he's not anointed king. Well, he's anointed king, but he's not taking that role of king. But yet even his enemies know his position, the favor that he has from God. And so the people are praising Saul, but even more so praising David because of his great victories over the Philistines. So these are the Philistines saying, "Hey, what's this guy doing here with us?" So David took these words to heart. He was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he realized, boy, I made a bad mistake here. Now I'm in my enemy's camp, and they are recognizing me as the enemy, and I'd better make sure I get out of the situation. So he's clever, and he begins to change his behavior, verse 13. He changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So let's get him out of here." So this is the way he's going to escape. And he's in a tough spot here, isn't he? What's he going to be doing? Well, how would you and I feel at a situation like that? What would our mindset be? Can you think about that for a moment? How would you feel knowing that Saul and the whole army of Israel is after you? Here you have ended up with the Philistines, and they throw you out because they're going to kill you if you don't leave. Who do you have? He's got some men with him. These are the outcasts who are with him, several hundred. But he's a man without a country, so to speak. What would your attitude be? How would you feel about God? Well, what's David's attitude? I'm glad that he took along with that sword a pen and a paper in some journaling, because he wrote Psalm 34. And I want to just take a moment to look at this. This is his attitude when he is in that situation. Psalm 34, the happiness. How about that? The happiness of those who trust in God. Not exactly the title I would have thought about. I'd say, woe is me. I'd be more like Job, saying, what have I done to deserve this? It's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him apart. I'm not going to read the whole thing, I don't think. But I want to just tell you his heart attitude. This is David. This is why God loves him. And this is also why David's going to have a very important position in the millennium. He's going to be, some scriptures indicate he'll be king over Israel, but of course, ultimately, the Lord Jesus will be the ultimate king. But David's going to have a very high responsibility. Look at how he takes this attitude when everybody's against him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. He definitely is not a normal person, is he? This is definitely not the kind of person you and I would be probably in that situation. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So he doesn't say, I have no country. Nobody's there for me. I have a miserable life. He says, thank you, Lord. You've delivered me from Saul. You delivered me from Achish. You have kept me safe. He keeps his eyes on the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, he goes on in this psalm. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Can you see why God says he has a heart for God? Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrances of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He's in those afflictions right now, isn't he? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Oh, that's the attitude of praise. That's the attitude of worship. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. That, of course, is prophetic, thinking about the death of Jesus. Not one bone's going to be broken on that cross. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. That's his heart attitude. Did it just come upon him suddenly? No, yes, it was the anointing of God, but also he had been doing this for some time. Remember, he had killed Goliath when he was 15 years old, and he was brought in about a year or two later to start doing Psalms. He's now about 27. He's been writing and singing songs to the Lord for about 10 years. And so he is an experienced worshiper, the person who composes Psalms and lyrics. And so remember, these are not to be read, they're to be sung. Whatever hymn he had, whatever melody he had, and he had different melodies, by the way. We see some of them listed here. And so he is. This is a song that he's been singing. Perhaps he had sung it earlier on and was now remembering it again, but a lot of this is new and fresh. Adversity has brought this out. Adversity brings out the appreciation for God, the praise for God. We don't praise God when everything is going well. Oh, we say we're going to. We don't. It sometimes takes an adverse situation to get us to look to God or to complain. You know, the strife and difficulties can make us better or it can make us bitter, and this makes him better. So this is one of the insights into David in that very difficult situation, Psalm 34. Well, chapter 22 now, he's going to build his army a little bit more. He's strengthening his position. He's fleeing from Saul. And now he moves into a cave called Adullam. And there he has 400 men join him. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So his seven brothers, his parents are coming, and they're joining him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Not only does he have an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, of a can-do, we are victorious attitude, but guess what that does to those around you? It begins to cause them to come to you and to come to God. Even his older brothers, even his parents are now coming to him. This is the sign of a leader, somebody who is able to point us to God. And that's the attitude you and I ought to have as Christians, that we can do it. It is not a testimony to God to say, woe is me, life is horrible, can't wait for the Lord to come. We all want him to come, but not because we can't live in victory and joy and praise here. And so his attitude of gratitude to the Lord is causing others to join him. Well, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, he crosses the Jordan River, goes over to the Moabites. He says, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with that king all the time that David was in the stronghold. You see how careful he is, 27 years old, 400 men following him, still the enemy of Saul, the Philistines are after him, and he cares about his parents. He cares about welfare. Reminds me of Jesus. Jesus is on the cross. He's about to die. He's being spat upon. He's being vilified, made fun of. He cares about his mother. And he turns to the disciple whom he loves, John, and he says, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He wants to make sure that she's going to have a home. Joseph, no doubt, has passed on. She has nobody after Jesus. Yes, brothers and sisters, but he entrusts her to John's care. And that's the attitude you and I should have as well. He cares about Malchus's ear when Peter cuts it off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wants to put the ear back on again. So you and I should be able to function in adversity, looking to God, praising him, and still care for the needs of others. Sometimes we get so blocked with our own problems, we just don't think about anybody else. I can't handle anything else. I have my own problems. No, Lord, help me to be sensitive to the needs of others because my problems are on your altar. I don't have any real cares. You're taking care of them. Let's look for cares for others and pray for them. And so here's a wonderful example of David, how he cares about his parents. Well, God's going to give him help. When you're called to a ministry, you are going to get help. Now, the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. David heard from God. He's been singing psalms and songs for over 10, 12 years. He's a prophet, but he also respects a prophet. And so Gad here has been given to him to be able to speak for the Lord. Remember now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit does not indwell. He only comes upon, and then he can also leave. And that's why David was going to say at one point, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's not until the day of Pentecost, when the church is born in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes in, indwells all believers, and never leaves us. So, in the Old Testament, a prophet is needed to speak for God. God doesn't usually speak directly to the individuals. He does to David, does to some others, certainly to Samuel. But God is giving him a prophet so that God can speak through that prophet. In the New Testament, there is still the ministry of prophet. However, it is much different. It is much more limited. In the Old Testament, as we said, the prophet spoke for God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and speaks directly to the believer. What is the function of a prophet in the New Testament? It is not directional. You ought to do this, you ought to do that. It is confirmational. Since God has already spoken to you, he has now confirmed it to me. Confirmational. When the Lord called me into ministry, I've mentioned this before, I was practicing law. And I think I was around 39 or just about 40. I knew when I came back from Israel that the Lord had called me into the ministry. But I wanted to make sure, and so I asked God to give me two or three independent witnesses according to his practice in the Old Testament. When I got back, he gave me one person who didn't know the question that I asked. That person said, "The Lord is calling you into ministry." It seemed amazing to me. That person didn't know my predicament or my questioning or my situation, but I said, "Thank you very much." And then I said to the Lord, "That's one. I'm not going to move until you give me another." It wasn't a day or two, but a phone call came in from the organist at a church I was attending in Schenectady. She didn't really know me. I didn't know her, except by name. That's about it. She said, but I knew she had a prophetic ministry of confirmation. And she said, "Brother Jerry, the Lord has just spoken to me. He has called you into the ministry." And I said, "Thank you." And then I said, "Thank you, Lord." That's the two witnesses, but it confirms. It does not direct me, it confirms. Many lives have been hurt in the New Testament because people have tried to be directional. "Jerry, you need to go to India." "Oh, really? Well, the Lord needs to speak to my heart first, and then I want a couple of witnesses beside that before I move." So don't let anybody come and tell you they're speaking for God in your life now. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. If you need confirmation, he will give it to you from somebody else, but only that it confirms what God has already given to you in your own heart. Well, and this is the Old Testament, and God does speak to David, but he's speaking also through Gad, and David listens. All right, we mentioned about that lie that he told about telling the high priest that I'm really being sent by the king on business and didn't have time to get food and a weapon. Remember that fellow Doeg? The Edomite who was there, the very loyal to Saul. Let's look at verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is no one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." A little picture into the kind of leadership of Saul. Does he care about his men? No, he cares about himself. It's a spirit of intimidation, threatening. "You're all against me. Who's going to be on my side?" And so he's very defensive, and he does not care about his men. He's not trying to inspire them or support them. And they're not going to always be there for him either, except this one guy, Doeg. So then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul. He said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So here is a lie as well. Yes, he had given provisions. Yes, he had given the sword. He did not inquire of the Lord for David. But this man is lying. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub. Can you imagine how the priest felt being called by the king? And all the father's house, the priests who were in Nob, they all had to come to the king. I bet they were trembling. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So he doesn't ask for the priest's version. He doesn't respect the priest and say, "What happened?" He already assumes that the priest is guilty and says, "You've done this. This is not a good leader." So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable at your house?" That's what the priest thought David was doing. He thought he was being sent by Saul. What have I done wrong? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? No, far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to anyone in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. The priest is telling the truth. And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Can you see how jealousy can consume you to the point of wanting to murder? Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. So you see that these loyal servants of his, so-called, do not want to do what he's done because it's a lie. And also it is a command that they feel is not right, and they will not follow it. It shows their respect for the priests. It also shows their lack of respect for Saul. But Doeg is always somebody who will stand with the power authority. The king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Can you imagine that? Killed all the priests because of that lie. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword. Both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Slaughtered the whole city. This is the kind of king that Saul was, that he would allow that. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, one of them survived, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar. He escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe." So David realizes that his lie has caused the death of all these priests. And what makes David good and godly is he admits his fault. He's a better man than his great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, who blame shifted when they were sinful in the Garden of Eden, and Eve blames it on the devil, and Adam blames it on Eve and on God. Jesus came to save sinners, not blame shifters. And so David is not a blame shifter. He could have been shifting the blame at this point. "Well, I have no idea he was going to do that. No, that's my fault. I take the responsibility." He stands up as a man, and God can work with him. That same trait will cause him to be blessed by God with the sin that he commits by lying with his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, many years later. And he will have her husband killed. He'll do some wicked things. And he will cover that sin for a full, almost a year, until finally God will send a prophet, Nathan. And Nathan will say, "You're the man. You've been found out." What does he do? He confesses it, Was it in a psalm? Talk about having to publish it. The sin that you committed, would you want it published? Who wants that? All of us can read it in one of his psalms. Two psalms, as a matter of fact. I've sinned and done wrong. So he's not perfect, but he loves God, and he'll stand up and admit what he's done wrong and ask forgiveness for it. Abiathar, stay with me. God is building his army. Nobody's good and bad. We're a combination of the two. And we've got good points and bad points, but God's working through the good. He's now given him a prophet, Gad. He's given him a priest, Abiathar. He's given him 400 men. It's going to continue to grow. Chapter 23 now. David's going to continue to seek God's guidance by asking him specific questions. Nobody in the Bible, to me, speaks to how to get direction from God any better than David. He asks particular questions at a time when the Holy Spirit was not answering internally as he does now. They had to ask questions through the Urim and the Thummim. They had to do it through the priest for the most part. David might have had another way of hearing from God, I don't know. But with the Urim and the Thummim, it's probably, they think, a black and a white stone, and they had to cast a lot. Lord, should I do this? And then you throw the stone, and if it's black, the answer is no. And white, it's yes, or vice versa, I don't know. But he's always asking God particular questions. Then they told David, verse 23, or chapter 23, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. So here he's being chased by Saul. He's not the king. He's nothing. He's only been anointed to be king someday. But here's this news about the Philistines going after people in Keilah. And he's beginning to feel in his heart a sense of kingship over that land, and he cares for the people of that land. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So he doesn't just go to try to save Keilah, he asks God first. Whether it's through the Urim and the Thummim, the black and white stone, whether it's some other way, we don't know. But God tells us to ask, and he'll give us an answer. And how he gives it is up to him. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. We got enough trouble in our hands with Saul. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Do you really want to bite off more than you can chew here? So his men are questioning him. That's all right. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. So you see what's going on here. His men respect David, but they raise a question. They're not afraid to question him. I think Saul's men would be afraid to question Saul. But David's got an attitude with his men that you can come to me, you can question me, and I'm not going to get angry at you. I'm going to go back to God and make sure that I heard from God. So he inquired again of the Lord, and the Lord said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock, and David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. You see the value of asking God particular questions? Lord, should we do this? Should we do that? Where should we shop? Do we vacation? Where do we vacation? Do I buy that situation, that clothing on sale? Do I not? Ask him questions. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. That's that breastplate that was worn by the priest. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So now Saul hears that David has delivered Keilah, and David's there dwelling in Keilah. So how would you feel if you and your men had just defeated the Philistines and saved that town? Would you feel safe in that town? You just delivered them from their enemy. Seems like a good place to hang out, doesn't it? Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. So now we know that he's inquiring through the ephod, which probably has that black and white stone in it. So David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Here's the question. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. David doesn't assume anything. Don't assume. Ask God. We get into a lot of questions by assuming. We get into a lot of problems by assuming. Ask God. We've just delivered this town, Lord. Will they stand by us when Saul comes? And so there are two questions. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into the hand? And then secondly, will he come down? God answers the second question. He'll come down. So then David asked again, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So he presses God to make sure he's got all the answers. Don't give up. And the answer is yes. These men that you have delivered from the Philistines are going to deliver you into the hand of your enemy. You can't trust them. Don't assume who you can trust. Now, don't walk around and say, I don't trust you, I don't trust you. Trust the Lord, but put your trust in him. David's going to say, as others, some put their trust in people, or horses, or chariots. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so David and his men, about 600 now, arose, departed from Keilah, and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and so he halted the expedition. So he's moving from place to place, but he's always questioning God, what do I do next? All right, verse 14. David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness. He remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. He's down in the southern part of Israel. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Saul, with all of his men, cannot find David. But Saul's son, Jonathan, goes right to where David is. Love always finds a way. Always finds that way. He said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Here is the heir apparent to the throne, Jonathan, saying, I'm not going to be king. You will be, and I'll be right there next to you. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? So the people from Keilah threw him in. Now the Ziphites are throwing him in. Kind of sounds like life, doesn't it? Always somebody out there to throw you in. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides. Come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I'll search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, and the plain in the south of Jeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore he went down to the rock, and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. So there's always someone to try to rat you out. And these Ziphites are trying to do that to curry favor with Saul. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So that noose is drawing tighter and tighter around his neck. They're encircling and getting closer and closer, and David's in trouble. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. So just in the nick of time, God gets Saul off in a different direction to get away from David. And so it is with us as well. The devil comes hunting us and tries to encircle us. Next thing you know, God sends him off in a different direction. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David. He went against the Philistines, and they called that place the Rock of Escape. Hallelujah for that. Selah Hamalekoth, I guess it is in the Hebrew. Then David went up from there, and he dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. So we saw in this chapter 23 that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God. You've got a question, ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. It'll be given to him. Ask specific questions. Will Saul come down? Will the men of Keilah give me up? God answers one of them, press them for the other one. Make sure you press them with faith and respect to expect that answer from him. Well, James says you have not because you ask not. So let's ask and make sure that we are honoring God in our questions. Finally, chapter 24, David is going to have a chance to kill Saul, but he spares him. Verses 1 to 7. It happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. That's what that area of En-Gedi was for, the wild goats. 3,000 men coming against David and his 400. Verse 3. He came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave. Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Talk about the hand of God and opportunity. So here's Saul, got to go and take care of business, right? So he's going in to take care of business, and who's in the back of the cave but David and his men. So the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose secretly, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So there's Saul, he's taking his robe off, he's squatting down, doing business, and David sneaks up behind him and cuts off a corner of that robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. You see, David has such a respect for position, for the office of king, knowing that Saul hates him, wants him dead. But he loves Saul, and he honors the position. He's not trying to become king. He was given that promise when he was 10 years old. He's now 27. He's not trying to be king. His attitude is, if God's called it into being, it's going to happen. I'm not going to make it happen. And so he has such respect. He feels bad that he cut off a corner of his robe, just as a lack of disrespect. So he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He's teaching his men. The men are saying, David, go for it. You know, these guys have been chased by Saul. They're hungry. They're tired. They're a ragtail army. This is it. Let's get this thing over with. Do it. He says, no. He's the anointed of God. We cannot do this. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. See what kind of a leader he is? He's a good and godly leader. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. He never even knew what happened. So David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, my lord the king. Imagine how Saul was surprised. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, the corner of your robe in my hand. He calls him my father. My father. And here's the corner of your robe, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. So let the Lord avenge me. Oh, if you and I could follow that principle. Don't try to avenge yourself. Let the Lord take care of that. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So he is restraining his men from killing Saul. He is also respecting Saul, but he's also rebuking Saul. See the maturity of this 27-year-old. He's rebuking him. What you're doing is wrong. He's speaking truth to power. And so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul. Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." And David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Is Saul sincere? I believe he is. I believe he's been sincere before in trying to kill David with all these wretched thoughts in his mind. And at this moment, he feels conviction and realizes that there's no reason for that. I think at that moment, he's able to drop it. But then that old devil's going to get back into his heart, and that old evil nature's going to stir it up again, and it's going to start all over again. Sounds like schizophrenia. Sounds like bipolar. Sounds like Christians, doesn't it? I maintain if you're not schizophrenic, you're not a true born-again Christian. What? Hey, when you've got an old nature and you've got a new nature, when you've got God and you've got the devil, you've got Christians speaking to you and you've got unchristian conduct here, you're lucky you only have two or three personalities by the time you get finished here. Of course, now we are truly, we are one nature in Christ, but we have that old nature always coming in there. And we are sorry one minute and we're angry the next. And we're loving God one minute and we're complaining the next. So here's David, one more psalm that he wrote. I want to just mention this to you in Psalm 52 that is his mindset during these difficult times, and aren't they difficult times for him? But he wrote them from you and from me as well, so we can take courage at the same time and encouragement. Psalm 52 is part of tonight's study, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to read this, but this is David wrote this for the chief musician to play. When Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." He wrote this about, actually it's real quickly, I'm just going to read this one quickly. This is about Doeg. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? O goodness of God, the goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." So this speaks to all who are enemies of God and enemies of us. "God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness.'" He's talking about those who are evil, all those who come against the cause of Christ. But then notice the contrast in the last two verses. "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." I'm like a green olive tree. Green, young, strong, filled with life, productive, able to produce olives, and I'm like a fruitful tree in the house of God. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "I'm the vine and you're the branches, and you need to bear much fruit in the house of God." So, yes, he lied, and it caused the death of 85 of the priests. He could go on the rest of his life and go to support groups and say, "I have PTSD. Not to downplay that. I was in the Army, and we had people that suffered from it. I think I sometimes felt like I did myself. But you have to get up and get courage and move on. Don't say, "My God, my life's over. I killed 85 people by my lie. I can't go on and serve God. I can't function anymore. I'm going to be comatose and in a fetal position the rest of my life." Nonsense. I did wrong. I sinned. Forgive me. But I'm going to praise God and bless God. Doeg is the one that did the evil. He will pay the price. He'll be burning in hell forever. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm going to trust in the mercy of God. Not my mercy, but God's mercy forever and ever. I will praise you forever. And so for all of us, I'm not putting anybody down. You've done something wrong or something was done wrong to you. Ask God to help you to get over it. It's time to move on. We've got work to do for God. We can't just be totally incapacitated for the rest of our lives. I've done things that are wrong. God has forgiven me. My trust is not in myself. It's in the Lord. And dear friend, if you're watching by YouTube or by television, be encouraged in God. If you've made mistakes, ask His forgiveness. He will abundantly forgive. The blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sins, all unrighteousness. It's not about David. It's not about Jerry. It's not about you or me. It's about God and trusting in Him. And there's one way to get to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So let's go to the Lord now and strengthen ourselves in Him, shall we? Father, we thank you for this very powerful story of David's life and the lessons we have learned, how he flees from Saul and he flees from the Philistines, but he strengthens himself in you, and you give him people to support him, a prophet and a priest and so many others. We see a man that cares for his family, cares for his men, cares for his country, cares most of all for his God. Thank you, Lord, that he took that pen and paper in hand and wrote these psalms in the midst of adversity, and he strengthened himself in you to help us to strengthen ourselves in you in our adversity. We've done things wrong. Things have been done to us. We have had post-traumatic stress disorder or whatever. But, Lord, you're able to heal. You're able to forgive, and you're able to build our lives anew in Christ. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We love you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.